of the lesson this morning. Sewell said something whenever he was talking about the offering that I want to reinforce. He was talking about that whenever we give what we're doing and we're furthering the advancement of God's kingdom. This past week, I held a meeting up in New York in West Harlem. So the church that I grew up in, that I was at before I moved down here. And, you know, Barry preached a little while. He's not here right now. Okay, good. I was going to say some good things. Barry preached a few weeks ago about the faith of the freed from the Gospel of Luke. And he started off his lesson talking about just the excitement of seeing people coming to the Lord and the zeal that they have for God, the excitement that they have to do the will of God and to do the things that God would have them do. And this past week, as I was up in West Harlem at a church that I've spent years in, and every year I go up and I visit, I had met 15 people I never met before. In the last month and a half, they've had 6 baptisms that started with Roger, one of the guys that we support here. Roger meeting a guy at a coffee shop. He studies with him, baptizes him. He brings some guys. They study. They get baptized. They bring more people. And so it's just a blessing to see what the gospel does. It's a blessing to see what God can do. And whether you realize this or not, it's a blessing for us to share in that work. And so that's happening in part because of our relationship and our fellowship with them. And so I'm thankful for that. And again, I would encourage you to continue to pray for the brethren up in the Northeast, for the brethren up at West Harlem, as they have that. And as they have those blessings, with that also comes challenges. You know, how do you seat an extra 15 people in a relatively smaller location? And so it also gave me just a greater sense of appreciation for the elders here. They deal with the same issues and struggles that we deal with here, but they don't have elders. And so the men there have to figure it out. And I don't here. And so I'm thankful for that. And that's a blessing. So I've got a PowerPoint that will show up at some point, maybe. But if not, that's OK. So you have your Bibles and we'll be there. I don't know about you, but this year, I think I've done more. I like to call it thinking, but it's really more self-talk than I've probably ever done. And if you really think about it, everybody self-talks. Like, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but have you ever, like, had a conversation in your head? Have you ever had a conversation with somebody else in your head that they actually don't know anything about? They're not privy at all to, but in your mind, in your head, I forgot, I can take this off. But in your mind and in your head, you're just having a whole conversation with somebody else. And you're telling them things that you know they should have done better, or you're telling yourself things that you know you should have done better. I don't know about y'all, but, like, maybe because I've spent a lot more time alone this year than probably any other year of my life, I have spent a lot more time talking to myself. I spent a lot more time in self-talk more than I have at any other point in my life. I've had conversations in my head, and maybe you probably think I'm crazy, but I'm hoping you've probably had these too. But I've had more conversations in my own head than I've ever had. You know, the idea of self-talk is not a new thing. In fact, in Scripture, God talks a lot about self-talk. And in fact, he tries to guard Israel and tries to guard his people from that idea. In Deuteronomy chapter 9 and in verse 4, I know I told you to go to 1 John, the verse was up there, but is the password to this hills? If it is, we'll get it open. And if we get it open, we might get it up here. Hot dog, there it is. Okay. Oh, but you can't see it. But I can in the back. Okay. That's unfortunate for you guys. I'm going to tell you I'm turned back, but don't do that. Okay, great. All right, so in Deuteronomy chapter 9, as Israel is about to enter into the promised land, and Moses is giving the second second recounting of the law, this is the encouragement he gives them, right? So Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4, he says, "Do not say in your heart," in other words, don't do this self-talk you might be tempted to do. Don't say this to yourself. "Do not say in your heart, when the Lord God, your God, has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me into possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you." You see what he's saying there, as he's kind of encouraging them to not self-talk, or the dangers of potential self-talk there? He's like, hey, you're going to get into the land, and what you might tell yourself whenever you're in there is, boy, we sure are great. That's why God did it for us. You might be tempted whenever you're eating that milk and that honey, whenever you have houses that you didn't build and you've got crops that you didn't sow, you might be tempted to tell yourself, to talk to yourself and tell yourself some things that you're better than you actually are. In Psalm chapter 14, the psalmist talks about the fool, and this is the self-talk he says to himself. In Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, he says, the fool says in his heart, this is his self-talk, there is no God. And because that's what he's telling himself, notice the reaction. They are corrupt, they have committed deeds, they have committed abominable deeds, there is no one who does good. And again, you see, the reaction of that self-talk, they're telling themselves some things, and because they're telling themselves some things, it then affects the way that they live their lives. But you keep reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Solomon or whoever the preacher is there says, do not say, again, this is the self-talk, and I think this is the self-talk that I've been telling myself a lot this year. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? Why is it that things used to be better than they are right now? He says, for it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. In other words, like that, this is the self-talk. But you get to the New Testament and there's self-talk there as well. In Luke chapter 7, in that story with Simon the Pharisee and the sinful woman that Jesus is eating in his house. In Luke chapter 7, the woman comes and she's washing Jesus' feet and she's taking care of him. And now notice what Simon says. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him being Jesus, saw this, he said to himself. In other words, he kind of had this self-talk. If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And so you see here in Luke chapter 7, Simon has this self-talk, and in this conversation, he's already making judgments about Jesus. He's making judgments about the woman, and whether he realizes it or not, he's making judgments about himself. Like, this is his self-talk. In Luke chapter 12, whenever Jesus is trying to teach them to guard against covetousness, and there's a guy who's building all these barns for himself, Jesus says this parable, and this is what the self-talk of the foolish man does in Luke 12. He says, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grains and all my goods. And again, he's having this conversation with himself about this is what he should do with his life. And here's the thing with self-talk. The problem with self-talk is that if there's a temptation and that I might be prone to tell myself things that aren't true. And so what I want us to do this morning with the short time that we have is I want us to go through 1 John and look at 3 self-talk lies that we might be prone to tell ourselves. And all 3 of them, let me just say, are very simple. You see them in the text. There's probably more things that you can point out. But there's 3 that I want to show, again, just through 1 John, about some lies that we might tell ourselves. And again, the reason why I think it's important to go through these lies, the reason why it's important to guard against this sort of self-talk is because self-talk affects the way that you live your life. The things that you tell yourself affects the way that you view yourself, which then inevitably will affect the way that you live your life. And so in 1 John, there's going to be 3 lies that we're going to go through. And so really quickly, we're going to go through those 3 lies and then look at the truths that God teaches us that helps us combat those self-talks, those lies we might tell ourselves. So the first one is found in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there or you can read it from the screen here with me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, he says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, and here's the self-lie, here's the lie you might be tempted to tell yourself. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Do you notice that first lie there in 1 John chapter 1? That lie that we might be tempted to tell ourselves? I think this lie and all 3 of them are going to be like a different kind of lie. I think this first lie is the moral lie. It's the lie that I don't need to change, that I'm actually not that bad. Because in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5, he's giving this premise, and the premise is very simple. God is light. And in God, there is no darkness. And in these six verses of 1 John chapter 1, he's giving off this idea. He's letting you know that God is light, and God, there is no darkness. And God came to show you light. God came to save you from your sins. What would be something you might tell yourself that would be wrong to that? Something I might tell myself is, actually, I don't need that. I'm not actually that bad. You know, like, I'm glad that you're preaching about self-talk, because those people really need to hear that self-talk, because I don't self-talk. Like, even that right there, you're self-talking. And I think about how many times I've heard lessons, or I've read through things, and I have read those things and thought, well, okay, maybe if I deal with that in the future, I'll do something about it. As opposed to really looking at it right now, am I dealing with that? Right now, am I talking to myself and telling myself that actually isn't me when it might be? And I think as we think about these lies, I think these are one of the lies that people might be prone, that I might be prone to tell myself, is this moral lie that I'm better than I actually am, that I don't actually need to change, that this thing doesn't actually apply to me, that it might apply to other people, that whenever I think about a lesson, if I hear something about lying, or I hear something about anger, or I hear something about you fill in the blank, that I never think about me and the way that that affects me, that I actually think about other people and the way that it affects other people, because whenever I'm thinking that way, I'm lying to myself. If I'm telling myself that I don't need to change, if I'm telling myself that I'm actually not that bad. And I think about how many people don't change because they think that they don't need to. And all they're doing is they're having conversations with themselves, because God isn't telling them that. God is telling them the opposite, but they're having conversations with themselves and telling themselves, I'm actually not that bad. In 1 John chapter 2, we'll see the second lie here. And in 1 John 2, John writes and John says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. So if you can read 1 John, I was going to fill in the blanks, but... In 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 21, he says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? Notice this is the lie here in 1 John 2. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Do you notice the second lie here? If the first lie was this moral lie that I don't need to change, I'm not that bad, I'm actually pretty good. God and I, we've got an understanding. Everything isn't, you know, we're good, we're gravy. The second lie is the person who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And maybe I want to broaden that out a little bit more for us. I think the second lie is the doctrinal lie. The lie of I have a version of who Jesus is. By the way, these people who were denying that Jesus is the Christ, they weren't denying Jesus altogether. And they weren't denying the idea of the Messiah altogether. They were just creating their own version of who Jesus was. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever, maybe this is the better way to ask this question. Have you ever told yourself, well, I know that scriptures say this, but I actually think that God wouldn't mind if. I know that the Bible teaches this, but I know that God wouldn't care that much if. Or I know that scriptures teach this, but the way that I read it, the way that I see it, the way that I think about it, the way that you read it, the way that I see it, the way that I think about it is irrelevant. What's it saying? And any time I find myself doing that, all I'm doing is creating my own version of who Jesus is. This, you can think about the temptation to do that. Why are there so many different churches? Why are there so many different churches under the scope of Christianity? They all claim Jesus. What's the difference? Is that some create their own version of who they think Jesus is, or their own version of how they think that we can worship God. We've got to be careful about this. We aren't who we are because our lettering says Church of Christ, or because Embry Hills has been Embry Hills for however long. We ought to be who we are because we follow the doctrines we find in Scripture. And we don't give ourselves into these lies. And so that's the second lie, this lie, this doctrinal lie, that I can have my own version of who Jesus is and do whatever it is that I feel like doing. The third lie we find in 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 16, he says, we have come to know and believe and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us. so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Then here's the lie. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Do you notice that third lie there? So again, remember, just to kind of keep it in your mind. The first lie is that moral lie that I don't need to change. I'm actually pretty good on my own. That second lie is the doctrinal lie, which, by the way, all these lies are interconnected. They all work with one another. That second lie is the doctrinal lie that I can have my own version of Jesus, and maybe I have my own thoughts on what God wants me to do, or my own thoughts on how I should be saved, or my own thoughts on how I ought to worship. Those are doctrinal lies that we have created. This third lie, I like to think about it as the relational lie. The lie that I can have God without God's people. The lie that I can have an independent, just single relationship with the Lord, and I don't need any of you. I think this has been the lie that maybe has been the most, I'm just Bill talking here, by the way. This has been the lie that might be the most dangerous this year and going forward. So, again, this is I, not the Lord speaking. So you might want to, as you have this self-talk, as I'm saying, you might want to throw this away. I am thankful for all the ways in which we have tried to reach out to have classes and studies with people. I'm glad that we're doing that. I have a fear, a personal fear, that some people are falling into this idea. That I can have a relationship with God. I know I could be with people. I know I could be around. And some people have legitimate reasons to why they can't be here. And I'm not trying to create some excuse or ignore that or, you know, in any way minimize that. So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I think there is a fear, I have a fear that we can fall into this idea that, you know what, I've just got God. I don't really want to be around God's people. I don't really want to talk to God's people. I'm just going to avoid anything that has to do with Christians because I don't know what might happen to me. And the idea is that, like, I think John is telling us, you can't really say I love God and not love his people. You can't say I have a relationship with God and not have a relationship with God's people. Those things are interconnected. You can't separate one from the other. You can't say, you know, those of you who are parents, what if I told you I love you? I hate your kids, though, but I love you. How much do you feel that love? How much do you appreciate that? Like, you'd be like, no, you don't actually love me. You don't actually have a relationship with me. You don't like my kids. You don't love my kids. And the same thing is true of us and God. And we can fall into this relational lie that just say, I don't need Christians. I've got God. You know, I can just be by myself. I can spend time in prayer. I can spend time reading. I don't ever need to reach out to anybody. I don't ever need to talk to anybody. I don't ever need to join anything. I'm just by myself and I'm good with God. That's a lie. And that's a relational lie that we can fall into. And so as we think about these three lies, that first lie of I don't need to change, I'm not that bad, that moral lie. That second lie of I have my own version of Jesus, that doctrinal lie. That third lie of I can have a relationship with God without his people. I don't need y'all. Y'all don't need me. You figure it out by yourself. That relational lie. How do we combat those lies? Well, I actually think in 1 John, John gives the answers to those things. So this first lie, this I don't need to change lie. Notice what he actually says starting in chapter 2 in verse 1. He says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also for those of the whole world. Maybe the reason we tell ourselves this lie is out of pride and arrogance. Maybe the idea that I have to change and maybe the like having to come to grips with maybe I am bad, maybe that makes us feel less than other people. Well, the way that John, I think, helps us combat this lie is by telling you that you actually do need to change. In fact, it's not just you. Everybody does. And I think the way that we combat that lie that we tell ourselves is by reminding yourself and recognizing that you do need to change. That you could have been a Christian 20 years and you still need to change. That you could have been a Christian 50 years and you still need to change, because until you are perfectly embodying the image of the Son of God, you still need to change. And it's not just you, by the way, it's everybody. All of us are in that same boat. And so, like, don't lie to yourself because you might feel inferior to other people. Don't lie to yourself because you might tell yourself, well, then maybe other people will think I'm not that good. You know what? We're here because of the grace of God, not because of our goodness. And so we all need to recognize that we need to change. And God's blood is what allows us to change. God's mercy and his grace and us obeying that is what allows us to be different people. And the reason why you want to be changing now is because whenever John gets to chapter 3, he talks about this love that the Father has bestowed on us. And notice this love. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Notice verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. In other words, you will be changing. But this is how you get ready for that change. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. In other words, they're changing. Those impurities, those things that need to get out of their lives, they're not lying to themselves. They're not deceiving themselves. They're not telling themselves, I'm actually better than I am. Everyone who has this hope in Jesus, everyone who has this hope of being as he is and seeing him, purifies himself. So how do we combat that lie? That I don't need to change, that I'm better than I actually am. Well, I think two things you do. I think the first thing is that you realize that Jesus came because you sinned. And you do need to change. That's just like the simplest thing, just off the bat, is that you actually need to change. But I think the second thing that helps us and that encourages us to change is the reality and the hope that we have at the coming of Jesus Christ. That because I know that he will return, because I know that I will get to be with him and I'll be as he is, because those things aren't like maybe things that might happen, because those things are true things that will happen for God's people, I purify myself and I get myself ready for that. Well, how do I deal with that second lie? That lie of I have my own version of who Jesus is. What does John say about that? Actually, I think at the very end of this book, John says some things about this, and I want us to read chapter 5, starting in verse 18. He writes and he says, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then notice verse 21, because verse 21, I think, is the weirdest verse in this book. It says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. What's the idolatry you might be needing to guard yourself from? Because he doesn't mention idolatry at no other point in the book. But what he does talk about in the book is you worshiping and serving a version of God that isn't the version that you actually find in scriptures. And I think that the way that we combat that lie is by understanding that there is only one Jesus. Like, you know that to be true of you, right? Like, how many bills do you know? But in here, there's like 10 of us. How many Bill Sanchez's are there? As far as I'm concerned, there's one of me. And there's not like different versions of me. There's just me. You don't like, it's not like, well, I'm this version over here and I'm this version over here and I'm this version over here. No, maybe those are different aspects of who I am. But as far as Bill, there's just one version of Bill. It's the one that's kind of standing right here in front of you. And as we think about Jesus, there aren't different versions of who Jesus is. There is just Jesus. And the way that we know who he is by talking and listening to the people who were around him. So there's one version of Bill, or there's just Bill, excuse me. How do you find out who this Bill is? Well, either you talk to me. Well, if you can't talk to me, who would you talk to? Who might you want to listen to? You might want to listen to the people that were closest to me. So you might want to listen to my wife. And you might want to listen to my closest friends. And you might want to listen to my family. Well, how do we figure out who this Jesus is? Well, unless you were there 2,000 years ago, you don't know on your own. The way that you know who this Jesus is by listening to the people who were there. I think in verse 20 when he says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and his Son Jesus Christ. I think the we there are the people that were with Jesus then. If you go to 1 John chapter 1, that's really what he says. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes. I didn't hear it. I didn't hear Jesus talk. I didn't see him. What we looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which is how he ends the book. So he starts and ends on that same idea, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. You want to know who Jesus is? Listen to the people that were there. You want to know who Jesus was and is and how he's reigning? Listen to the apostles. Because anything else is a version of Jesus that isn't the version that God wanted you to know. And so in 1 John, even in chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it's the same idea when he's telling them to guard and not believe every spirit, but to test the spirits to see whether they're from God. He says, many false prophets have gone out into the world, but by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Verse 6, notice the change in pronouns. You, they, now verse 6, we are from God. Who's the we there? The we can't be the Christians, because he just says you to talk about the Christians. The we are the people who were with them, the apostles. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Again, so how do we combat that second lie, that having my own version of Jesus? Maybe the first thing you got to do is realize that there isn't different versions of Jesus. There's just Jesus. And that Jesus, we learn and we who he is and what he wants from us from the people who were around him, from his apostles. And that any other version of that is a lie that I'm telling myself. And so if at any point I'm tempted to tell myself, yeah, I know that the apostles say this, but I really think I'm creating a version of Jesus that isn't true. I'm lying to myself. I'm having that self-talk, and those are lies. Because who the Lord is, he's revealed to us through his apostles. All right, what about this third lie? This I can have a relationship with God and without his people. How do I combat that lie? Well, what does John say? John says, and I think John says in 1 John chapter 2, after saying that Jesus has come to cleanse you from your sins and you need to walk as he walked and walk in his footsteps, this is the walking in his footsteps. The one who says that he is in light, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 9, and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eye. The way that we combat that lie of I don't need God's people, again, is realizing that part of having a relationship with God is how you treat his people. In 1 John chapter 3, he continues on this idea. It's interesting, 1 John 2, 1 John 3, and 1 John 4. In the middle of this book, as he talks about having a relationship with God, he talks about having a relationship with his people. We know that we have passed on from life to death. How do I know that I'm no longer dead? How do I know that God has given me life again? How do I know that I'm a new created being again? How do I know that I believe in the right Jesus and that I'm changing the ways that I need to change? We know that we have passed from death into life because you read your Bible more than anybody else and you are holier than thou. That's what he says right in your verse 14. Sorry, mine says a little bit different. Because we love the brethren. The way you know if you've passed from dark, from death into life is by how you treat other people. By how you treat God's people. By your relationships with his people. Everyone, verse 15, who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this. So by this we know love, that he laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. And then he says, well, what does that love look like? Verse 6, 17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then you get to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, where he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know him and believe the love which he had for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And drop down to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. And for a long time, I would read that verse 19 and I would actually think we love, and by we love, he means we love God because God first loved us. So I think there's some truth to that. But the very next thing he starts talking about is how you treat other people. And maybe a more appropriate way of reading verse 19 isn't we love God because God first loved us. That's obvious. Maybe think of it like this. We love each other because God first loved us. That as you think about loving other people and it's like, well, I don't need them. You actually do if you're going to have a relationship with God. And what encourages you, what helps you with that is you realizing the love that God has had for you. That even when you think other people are unlovable, that even when you think that you don't want to be around them, that you remember that God first loved you. And because he first loved you, you love other people. And so if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, you're a liar. Because you can't love God whom you haven't seen while you hate your brother who you do see. And like maybe none of these things are you. My guess is one of them you might be tempted to fall into. These are lies that I think human beings and that I've either told myself or been tempted to tell myself. And I've got to recognize that I need to change. I can't lie to myself and tell myself that I'm fine. I got to make sure that I'm not creating a version of Jesus that isn't the version you find in scriptures. That's not the version the apostles taught us. And I've got to realize how much I need all of you. Even in my relationship with God, how much I need all of you. So what are some final ideas as we wrap up here? Maybe the first thought is that you have to be willing to admit that maybe your thoughts, that self-talk that you always have, maybe that self-talk isn't always correct. Because that's the challenge, right? Because whenever I talk to myself, of course I'm agreeing, I'm saying it. I'm never wrong. Like, duh, it's right. That's just not true. And if I always think that I'm correct, if I think that there's never a possibility or never a chance that as I'm talking to myself that I might be wrong, I'm always going to lie to myself. So be willing to admit that maybe your thoughts aren't always correct. By the way, I'm not saying that anytime you like have self-talk that it's always wrong. That's not my point. My point is you've got to be willing to admit that it's not always correct. Maybe a second idea here is that we need to learn to spend more time listening to God instead of listening to yourself. Self-talk can't replace God's word. And I think even like you want to change your self-talk, you want to change those conversations you have with yourself, change who you're listening to. You want your self-talk to actually be more aligned with God's talk, listen to his word. That's how that changes. You know that, right? Like whenever you're by yourself and the way you want to respond to things and the way you think about things are by the influences that you're having, the people that you're listening, the media that you're listening to. How much of that is God's word? But even if it's not, just remember that you cannot listen to you over God. That if you tell yourself something, and then you see that God tells you something, that what you tell yourself is incorrect in comparison to what God has told you. Because God's word is true. I think the third idea here, as we wrap up, is that the truth of God's word informs every aspect of our lives. That God's word isn't just truth to combat the doctrinal lies. I think it's easy to see God's word like that. You know what I mean? It's just like, well, God's word is true. And anytime anybody teaches anything that seems to be wrong from the truth, we tell them it's wrong. It's not just that. It's not just limited to that. It's that God's word is truth in every aspect for any lie you might be tempted to tell yourself, whether that's the moral lie that you're fine, what does God's word say about it? What does God's truth say about it? Whether it's the doctrinal lie that you have your own version, what does God's word say about that? Or whether it's the relational lie, what does God's word say about that? Because God's word is all encapsulating truth. In every aspect of everything, God's word is true. So maybe here's the question as we wrap up. Whose voice are you listening to? And whose voice am I listening to today? Where are you? And not like as far as your seats, but like inside, internally, like where are you actually? And don't lie to yourself. Be open about where you are. Is it possible that you are where you are because you've been serving a version of Jesus that isn't actually the version we find in Scripture? And how is that affecting your relationship with other people? And the way we fight this is by starting to listen to the words of the Lord. If you do not have a relationship with God, you might be tempted to think, to leave here and think, that was good or that was bad, I don't know, but I'm okay. That's a lie. If you have a relationship with God, but you haven't been who you're supposed to be, you might be tempted to tell yourself, it's probably okay. It's not. Those are lies that the devil wants you to believe, that he wants you to tell yourself, so that you don't change, so that you don't have a relationship with God. But God's word, the truth of his word is that regardless of where you are, you can change and you can be somewhere different. That if you're dead in your sins and your trespasses, that if you decide to be baptized this morning, that you can have forgiveness and you can change. That if you haven't been living the way that you're supposed to live, that if you ask for forgiveness, that you can change and you can have forgiveness as well. If we can help you in any way, please don't listen to that voice inside you that's telling you to do whatever you feel like doing. Listen to the voice of God. And see, what does he want you to do and do that? If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.